Last week we read in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, and this week we are reading in the 12th chapter. And so we are introduced to a brand new person as far as reading Genesis goes. But beforehand, we know that his genealogy was discussed as well. Hear this word of the Lord. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, leave your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, we are in the 4th chapter. We'll read verses 1 through 5 and then 13 to 17. So hear what Paul teaches. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And the gospel lesson today comes from the 3rd chapter of the gospel according to John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The few verses in Genesis that we read this morning, all 3.5 of them, are the bridge, the segue between the primal history of the people of Israel and the story of Israel's earliest ancestors. We all know that bridges or segues build an important literary function, or are an important literary function. They build the tie in. Last fall, when we were studying the Gospel of Matthew, we learned that in many ways it is the first gospel because it does that as well. It reaches into the Hebrew Scriptures and builds that bridge into the good news of Jesus Christ. That kind of literary function bears the weight of all the traffic that goes through, if you will. Through the call and promise of Abram and Sarai, stated there just in a few lines, it tells us what it means to be God's chosen people. Those few lines also help to make a crucial claim concerning the relationship God has determined to maintain. God created us and delighted in us, and God called us to serve God and to fulfill our purpose. And yet, as such creatures, we continue not only to delight God, but also to break God's heart. For those of ancient Israel, as for Jews today, and for those of us who've been grafted into the chosen family through our baptism, the whole point of being God's chosen ones has to do with God's decision to use special agents in order to bring blessing to the broader creation. A creation, particularly human creation, that has known trouble and curse. Abram was called blessed to be a blessing, and we too have done the same thing. We've been called, and we are blessed. And isn't it a joy then to be a blessing for others? The verses long before we get to Abram and Sarai's story point to the fact that they are the last effort, if you will, God's last hope for the world. Because if blessing fails, the alternatives are pretty unthinkable, especially for God. Remember, in the first creation story, the first human beings help God with the naming of the other creatures. Doesn't seem to have any problems to it, but in the second creation story, we learn that God leaves man and woman to explore Eden on their own. We talked about that last week. And then things sort of fall apart. They got distracted, and they wanted to play God, and they wanted to have the wisdom of God. And so they ate from the fruit of the tree that they'd been forbidden, and they'd been promised the punishment of death. And instead, God gave them mercy, just removing them from the garden and giving them all of the earth with the purpose to preserve and to protect it. And yet, when we continue to read the story of Adam and Eve and their descendants, they bring shame, they bring vengeance, they bring murder into the world. God tries different ways to shape and guide humanity toward a different outcome. He does cursing and he does punishment. He, on the other hand, shows mercy and tenderness. He clothes the naked. He spares the life of Cain. He also does many other things throughout the journey to try and help humanity come to a place where they truly are in a relationship with God and they're part of the continuation of God's kingdom on earth. And by the time we're only in the sixth chapter of Genesis, human mischief is universal. And God grieves and God repents from having made humankind. You all remember this story. It's got a rainbow at the end, right? And he floods the earth to wipe us all out. But right before that's going to happen, he finds Noah to be a rather righteous person. And so he gives Noah a vision and Noah creates an ark and gives everybody the chance to start all over again. Unfortunately, it just recycles. Noah gets drunk, we remember, and he falls into bed naked, and his sons see him, and then there's shame, and then they perpetuate the cycle all over again. Curse, punishment, whether because of God or because of our own action. But God swore never to again use those measures to get rid of the evil from human hearts. And here we are, in the 12th chapter of Genesis. God had been walking with the ancestors of Noah, or descendants of Noah, excuse me, the ancestors of Abraham. And God had been walking with them and trying to encourage them and trying to bless them. And we end up in Ur. And God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you." The most righteous man that God could find to save became the seed for starting over. Wow. Abram and Sarah leave their home. Will the plan succeed? Will they follow God and be righteous and faithful? Is God's style of parenting changed enough that perhaps this time it might work? God chose blessing over curse and punishment. If we read the story of Abraham and Sarah, they changed their names as they traveled with God, and their offspring, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. It seems that sometimes there's occasions for blessings, blessings that are defined by prosperity and health, and at other times, it doesn't look so much like blessing, does it? The larger story of the people named Israel seems to go that same way. They're blessed through prosperity and unity and a kingdom under David and Solomon, and then the blessing seems to dissipate because they choose a different path than God's path. And God sends prophets to teach and understand, to call to repentance and to try and get people to see their evil path is going nowhere. And And sometimes they heed, and sometimes they don't. But the blessing I think that's evident in this section of Genesis is not about blessing of people succeeding or having power, wealth, home, family. It's about the blessing that God chooses to remain intimately connected to creation, and particularly to the flesh and blood that is human beings. You know, the people that God created out of dust and breathed God's own breath into, that they might live. God does not quit on the chosen people time after time. God has sent guidance, he's sent agents of blessing, and it has failed, succeeded for a bit, and then failed again. It would seem that all is hopeless, except that God has remained faithful. And God has blessed us with that presence. The prophet Ezekiel tells the people of Israel, when he's telling them that if they do not change their ways, they will end up conquered and in exile. And then he holds out the promise that even if that happens, God will be with them. Not for the people of Israel's sake, but for the sake of God and God's holy name. In that prophecy, the people of Israel see that they were God's last hope for the world, and that God chose to stick with them, and that without God, the people of Israel would be nothing. Ultimately, as Easter people, we see that the faithfulness on God's part means that God will suffer all the pain and sorrow that a troubled relationship generates. God, like every parent, hopes for, wants the best for their children, and yet suffers when children make unwise decisions, bad choices, still parenting, still reaching out, and still trying. And God, the best parent of all, reaches out continually, offering a different outcome and providing blessing. A blessing that eventually costs God the greatest pain there is. God giving up God's own life, that we might know God's faithfulness is without end. During this Lenten season, may we look at our journey and grow in our own faithfulness to God who has blessed us so greatly. Amen.